Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah was a prophet. He ministered under, he started his ministry under King Josiah, and then he prophesied through the end of the whole southern kingdom. And then he even went with some of the exiles into Egypt and ministered to them down there. His whole ministry was about 50 years in total. People have figured that out. So we're going to be in the book of Jeremiah tonight, but it's not a portrait of Jeremiah tonight. And so we'll find it in Jeremiah chapter 18. We're going to read the first nine verses. Jeremiah 18 and verse 1, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, "And arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it, if that nation, against whom I have pronounced, turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them." Let's have a word of prayer this evening. Lord, we are thankful for the work that you do in us, and the work that you're constantly doing in our lives to change us and to make us more like Jesus Christ. Lord, we're thankful for the fact that you are always faithful to us. Lord, may we be faithful to you. We thank you for this time now. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. A portrait of a process this evening, a portrait of a process. People who do like real skilled labor, it can be really interesting and fun to watch them as they work and as they go through the process of their craft, because they will be doing their work and they'll be working through their process. And it's fun to see the different steps that they take to bring about the product. But as they work, there are times where they have to make changes to the process in order to come about or bring about the product that they're looking for. Because not everything goes perfectly, right? And it seems like in every job or in everything you do, it seems to never go perfectly. There's always ways you have to adjust and ways you have to change what you're doing in order to bring it back on track and to get to the finished result. Speaking about people with skills, and Bob Ross was always fun to watch. You know, maybe some of you young people don't know who Bob Ross is. You can ask your parents later. But he was a painter, right? And so he had a program on TV where he would paint, and it was very relaxing, right? He had just that relaxing attitude and voice about him, and his paintings always came out very beautifully. But he coined a phrase that was a happy little accident, right? But this was his way of looking at something that went wrong and how he would then adjust to it and work it into the painting to still come out with his beautiful painting. Excuse me. He didn't want to have a painting where he's like, you can look at most of the painting, but just avoid this section, right? This section is just the bad part of it. Focus everywhere else. No, he would take even that part where there was this little accident or mistake and say, all right, we're going to work through this. We're going to fix it, and then we're going to bring it back to have this beautiful painting. And he was known for like being able to adjust his process to still bring about what he wanted to bring about. And so the Lord is talking to Jeremiah and about this whole idea of, all right, there's a process that we're working through, and then when things go wrong in the process, there is adjustments that are made. And so he's bringing Jeremiah's attention to it, and also through Jeremiah, bringing all of Israel's attention to it, and also ours, right? He's bringing this to our mind. So he sends Jeremiah on this field trip, and he says, all right, Jeremiah, verse 2, you're going to go down and visit a potter's house, right? You're going to go to this pottery factory and see how they work. So Jeremiah goes in verse 3, goes down to the potter's house, and he sees a potter there who has a lump of clay on his wheel, and he's turning it, and he's starting to work this clay and make this vessel. But then as Jeremiah watches in verse 4, it seems like the clay is not responding to the hand of the potter, that there's some issue with the clay that the potter is wrestling with and struggling against. maybe there's like air pockets that can form in the clay, or maybe there's a like a hard piece in that clay. Whatever it is, he's just struggling with it. And the vessel that he's desiring to make is not coming about from this clay. So as he watches, he sees that potter in the end of verse 4 stop the wheel, take his hand off that clay, and then he grabs that clay and he just forms it back into a ball. He just smashes it back into a ball, centers it once more on that wheel, and goes back to work. Right? But he had this half-formed vessel, and he just watches as the potter starts all over. And maybe he takes out that piece that was messing up that pot, takes that out, gets it back, centers it again, and he starts to work again. And then in verse 5 and 6, the Lord says, okay, here's what I want you to get out of this. The word of the Lord came to me saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. And the Lord says, this is how I'm working with Israel. And this is how God works with us as well. And I want to see two lessons from this about the process of how God works with us. The first lesson I think we find here is that the potter determines the vessel. The potter determines the vessel. He's the one who's determining the outcome, what he wants that vessel to be. And this is what he's saying in verse 6, right? That God is the potter. He's the one in control. The potter is the one who has determined from the very beginning what this clay is going to turn out as, right? Whether it's going to be a vase or a cooking pot or, I don't know, whatever, all the things that he could make, right? From his whole repertoire of things he could make, he's decided from the very beginning what this is going to turn out to be. And Jeremiah knew this personally. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 1. God had already talked to Jeremiah about this whole work in his life. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, it came to Jeremiah, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. The Lord told Jeremiah, he said, from the very beginning, this has been my plan for you. You're going to be a prophet. You're going to go to Israel, and you're going to go to the nations. You are going to say the things that I have said unto you. This has been my plan for you all along. What we see then, interestingly, in verse 6 is Jeremiah saying, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. And all of a sudden, there's this issue in the clay, where the clay is fighting back a bit against the hand of the potter. And we're not going to read it, but in verse 7 down through the end of the chapter, God works with Jeremiah. And he works to get out that little resistance in the clay so that Jeremiah then goes and does and is what God wants him to be. Jeremiah had been through this process of being molded. Jeremiah also knew that this was that God had determined something nationally for his nation. If you look in Jeremiah chapter 2, in verse 2, and we've looked at this on a recent Wednesday night. But chapter 2 and verse 1, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness and the land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend, evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. And the Lord had said to Jeremiah, well, I want Israel to be a holy nation unto me. In Jeremiah chapter 11 and verse 5, you don't have to turn there, but he said that I may perform the oath which I have sworn unto your fathers to give them a land flowing with milk and honey. And God reminded Jeremiah what he wanted for the nation, that from the beginning, from Abraham, and in the mind of God before that, but starting with Abraham, God had a design for Israel, what they as a nation were supposed to be. And he had ordained from the beginning a holy nation in the land of Israel, and God would work with them. This had been the plan. But now, in especially in Jeremiah's time, it's as if God was saying, all right, what I'm doing is there's issues in the clay, and we're working with the clay to get those out, to make it that nation that I want it to be. So Jeremiah knew it for him personally, he knew it for him nationally, but then we go in and we look at us. We know that God has a plan for us, a plan for our lives, and broadly, I mean, we could talk specifically about each one of us and the specific path God has for us to walk. But if we just talk generally about us as a human being, God's plan is for us to be a vessel that's in the image of Jesus Christ to the glory of God. That's what God wants. He wants us to look like Jesus Christ so that he is glorified. I'll just read this one, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11 and 12. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. All right, so this is his purpose, according to the counsel of his will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. That's what Paul says. All right, here's God's will for you, that you would be to the praise of his glory. Now, that we're supposed to bring glory to God. That happens as we're like Jesus Christ. The more we're like Jesus Christ, the more we can glorify God. And so this is what God desires for us, that we would be like Jesus Christ. And the name Christian literally means a follower of Jesus Christ. There's a quote from C.S. Lewis. He wrote, "Every Christian is to become a little Christ. The whole purpose of becoming a Christian is simply nothing else." Right? That's our purpose, is to be like Jesus Christ. When we talk about glorifying God, really what we're wanting is to bring the most glory to God in our life. As much possible glory as God can get from our life, that's our goal, right? As much as we can glorify God, that's what we're desiring to do. Do you remember in Luke chapter 2, when the angels are there announcing the birth of Jesus Christ, one of the things that they sing is, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men," right? But glory to God in the in the highest, that can mean a couple different things, right? It can mean glory to God who is in the highest, right? The highest God, the most high God, glory to the most high God. But it can also mean glory to God in the highest in the sense of, like, the angels who are proclaiming this, they are higher than humans, so glory to God from the highest, maybe. But it can also mean the highest amount of glory be given to God. Glory to God in the highest. And here it is announced at the birth of Jesus Christ that the most glory would go to God through Jesus Christ. And then there's you and me, where God says, "You know what I'm going to do to these sinners? I'm going to make them like Jesus Christ. I'm going to make them look like my son so that I receive the most glory." The more we become like Jesus Christ, the more we glorify God, and that is our goal. And so the Lord looks at these lumps of clay and says, "You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to work with them. I'm going to mold them and fashion them. I'm going to put them on that wheel and start it spinning, and I'm going to work with them to make them like Jesus Christ so that I am glorified." And that's this process. And God, the potter, has determined what he wants us to be. He's determined the end result of these lumps of clay, that we would look like Jesus Christ to the glory of God. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. As Jesus Christ is holy, so also we should be holy." The potter determines the vessel. And so he has started this process of forming us into that vessel. So the first lesson we find is that the potter determines the vessel. But here's the second lesson, if you're still there in Jeremiah chapter 18. The second lesson is that the vessel determines the process. The vessel determines the process. So look at verse 7. "At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom," and here's God's plan, "to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it." But look at verse 8. "If that nation," who God is planning to pluck down and pluck up and pull down and destroy, "if that nation against whom I have pronounced, if they turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them." The vessel determines the process. Several years ago, I learned how to solve a Rubik's Cube, and it's not as difficult as people think, right? Sometimes they're like, "Wow, you could solve it." It's like, it's not that hard. But I'm not particularly fast at it, but I can get the job done. So there's just a number of, like, algorithms that you have to learn that are multiple steps. And you're like, okay, if I'm here in, if the Rubik's Cube is in this arrangement, I do this algorithm. It moves it to that arrangement, then I do this algorithm. And you probably need to know, like, maybe 7 to 10, right, to solve a Rubik's Cube. But it involves you looking at the arrangement of the pieces and then deciding which algorithm you're going to do in order to get to where you want it to be. Some of these kids are incredibly fast. You watch them solve these Rubik's Cubes, and they put their hands on the timing mat. They look at the Rubik's Cube. Well, they get like 15 seconds ahead of time to like turn it over and look at it. Then they put their hands down on the mat. And then as soon as they take their hands off, the timer starts. They grab the Rubik's Cube, and it's like, whoosh, done. Literally, it's that fast. It's like several seconds, and they have solved this Rubik's Cube. You're like, how do they do that? But it's them looking at their Rubik's Cube going, okay, if it's like this, then here's what I'm going to do. You know what they can't do? They can't like have seen the Rubik's Cube, have no idea what it is, and decide I'm going to do this algorithm, then that one, and then do it. They have to adjust to what that Rubik's Cube is and then decide how they're going to work. And this is what God does with us. He looks at our lives and he says, okay, because of what is going on in their life, the choices that they're making, how they're living their life, here is how I'm going to work with them to make them more like Jesus Christ. And this is what he's telling Israel, right? He's looking at Israel who was dealing with sin in their life, and he's saying, all right, because of the choices you're making, here's how I'm going to deal with you. So he says in verse 7, if there's a nation that is like a sinful nation, they're living in wickedness and in their sinfulness, he says, well, you know what I'm going to have to do? I'm going to have to use judgment. I'm going to have to use chastening. And it's as if the potter looks at that clay and goes, all right, we're going to start all over. And there's going to be a time of smashing and a time of punching the clay or whatever, you know, to get it to where it needs to be. We got to tear some things down and start over. And he said, so when I look at Israel and their sin, that's the process I've decided and chosen. But in verse 8, if that nation against whom I have pronounced, or I've already decided to work with them in this way, if they turn from their evil, I also will repent of the evil that I thought, that I thought to do unto them. Side note, the word evil doesn't always mean sin. The general idea of the word evil means bad. So there's a lot of things that can be bad. Sin is one of those, right? Sin is bad, but so is like a tornado that knocks your house down. And that would, sometimes in scripture, those things would be called evil, like evil circumstances, right? So that's what he's referring to. He's not saying I plan to sin against them. He's like, I'm going to bring circumstances on them that you're going to look at and go, that is bad, right? That is not a good circumstance. But he says, if they choose to repent of their sin and turn from that wickedness, he says, then I'm going to adjust the process. And the vessel determines what process it goes through. If we look down in verse 9, he says, at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it. He goes, I'm looking at a nation and they're doing righteousness and they're worshiping me and following me. They're doing all of that. He says, then my plan is to support them and to build them up and to grow that nation. But in verse 10, well, if they turn from that, if they do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. And the Lord says, if they change, then I'm going to have to change how I deal with them, and I will now turn toward punishment and judgment and chastening, and I will have to work with them in that way. The vessel determines the process. And God's telling Israel, you're facing judgment, you're facing punishment, but it doesn't have to be that way. If you just change your ways, he says, then I can change how I deal with you. And that's the mercy of God. That's the forgiveness of God. But it's also the justice of God and the fairness of God. The vessel determines the process. We don't control God, but God is faithful to his word. And God has said, I will bless righteousness and I will punish sin. By choosing righteousness, we make it easier on ourselves. We just choose the easy path of God's blessing and God's favor. But if we choose wickedness, we're choosing the hard way. We're choosing to be that lump of clay that has that issue with it, that the potter has to take it back down to the very beginning and start again. The vessel determines the process. But I want to close with this thought. If we go to Jeremiah chapter 19. Because in Jeremiah chapter 18, there's this whole process of him watching this potter make this vessel. And he's working with this clay. And he sees the potter getting his hands dirty and molding that clay. And then, well, there's an issue. So he starts over. But he's continuing to work with that clay to make it what it needs to be. But there's another point that God makes with this whole idea of like a potter and a vessel. Because in chapter 19 and verse 1, thus saith the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen bottle, and take of the ancients of the people and of the ancients of the priests, and go forth unto the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the east gate, and proclaim there the words that I shall tell thee. So in the next chapter, Jeremiah is told by God to go and find an earthen bottle, one that had been fired in a kiln, been hardened. He goes, take that finished one, and you go to the elders of Israel, it says in verse 1, bring all of them and that finished bottle to this valley outside of Jerusalem. Then we look in verse 3. Here's what he was supposed to say. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Behold, I will bring evil upon this place, the which whosoever heareth his ears shall tingle, because they have forsaken me and have estranged this place and have burned incense in it unto other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents. So here's Jeremiah. He's got the elders that are standing before them overlooking this valley. He has in his hands this earthen vessel, and he has this message, and he says, you've forsaken God. You have turned from God, and now God is going to bring judgment upon you. He's going to bring evil upon this place because of the sin that you have committed. Then down in verse 10, he says, then thou shalt break the bottle in the sight of the men that go with thee, and shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, even so will I break this people and this city as one breaketh the potter's vessel, and cannot be made whole again, and they shall bury them in Tophet till there be no place to bury. And he looked at that generation, and he said, here's what it's going to be like. And he takes that vessel, and he just throws it on the ground, and they watch as it shatters. As it shatters into all of those pieces, and he says, this is what the Lord is going to do to this generation because they have not repented. And then we come down to the end of verse of chapter 19, verse 15. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon the city and upon all her towns all the evil that I have pronounced against it, because they have hardened their necks and they might not hear my words. You know, a potter can only work with that clay as long as it's soft. But then when it hardens, he can no longer work with that. And that's where God had gotten to with this generation. And he shows Jeremiah this potter working with this clay that was moldable, that could be worked with. And then he says, yet what we have is a generation that have hardened their necks. They have been talked to about this. You have preached to them and they have refused. They have hardened their lives. And he says, now what the picture you're going to show is not clay that's being worked with anymore, but a clay that has been hardened. And he says, you're going to have a whole different picture for this generation. A hardened vessel can't be reshaped and remolded. And the thought for us tonight is, let's be clay that God can mold. Let's be humble. Let's be submitted to the hand and the working of God. Let's not be those people that harden our hearts against the Word of God, where we're constantly hearing the Word of God, but just letting it bounce off of us. And the more we do that, the more our heart just becomes callous and hardened to the Word of God. And we can get to the point where there's nothing happening in our life because God can no longer work with us where we're at. I know probably every guy has the same thing in their basement or garage or like workshop. And that is, we have tubes of caulking that we've just kept. you have a project and you're like, I need to seal something or caulk something in the house. So you get that tube and then you use like half of it. You're like, well, I'm going to save the other half for what I needed again, right? So you do the thing where you, I don't know, you put like a screw in the end or something, or you like tape it up or you saran wrap or whatever, right? Because you're like, I'm going to use it probably later. And then it's like 2 years later. You're like, oh, I have some of that and I need it. So you go and you get it and you put it in the gun and then nothing, right? Because the thing is solid, right? It's just, and so right now in my garage, I probably have at least 8, right? I'll have to go home and count. I don't know how close I am on that. But I'm probably not alone. There's probably a bunch of you here that have the same thing, right? Yeah, John, right? Because we're like, I got plans for these. But we cannot use them in that hardened condition. And God looks at us and says, just be moldable. Be that clay that's there on that wheel that, yeah, we've got problems and, yeah, we've got issues. And there are things in our life where sometimes God has to just bring us back down to nothing, to like rock bottom and say, all right, let's start again, right? And there's times where God has to work with us that way, but at least we're moldable. At least we're people that are trying to work with God, and we're not perfect, and all of us have issues in our lives, Well, let's not be the ones that have gotten so hardened to God that we're not letting God do anything. Let's be Christians that are moldable in the hands of God. There's something God is wanting to do with us right now. He's working on us. He's got his hands on our heart and on our mind and on our life. And he's molding us. He's changing us to be like Jesus Christ. Let's be moldable. Let's be Christians that submit to the hands of the potter. The potter determines the vessel, but the vessel determines the process. We pick how we want this to go. And we can do it the easy way or the hard way. God much prefers the easy way, and we're going to prefer that as well. Let's be moldable. Let's let God work in us and bring about his result. The portrait of a process. There's a process happening in us right now. Let's be part of that, and let's let God work in us. Let's close with prayer. Lord, I'm thankful that you don't give up on us, that you are faithful to us. Lord, help us to work with you. Help us to submit to your word and to your work in our life. May we be sensitive to the moving of the Holy Spirit in us. Lord, there's always hope when you're working in us. And Lord, we thank you for that and we trust in that. Lord, we're thankful that you are patient. You're very patient and long-suffering and good to us. Lord, help us to work with you. Help us to not resist you and to fight against you. Lord, make us who you want us to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.